Well, please join me in Psalm 3. We're in our Passion for God series, and today a message where we're going to be called upon to trust in the Lord. Even in the great trials of your life, that we will trust in the Lord. We're in a passage that's going to remind us that there could be a connection between the quality of your faith and even the quality of your sleep. Maybe you've watched these interviews where a president or a general is interviewed, and the question's a great one. When they ask a leader, hey, what keeps you awake at night? And that's the question is, as you survey the world and you're in the know on all these threats and dangers out there, which of those keeps you awake at night? Which of those keeps you from sleeping? Well, a number of years ago, the defense secretary was asked that question. Hey, what keeps you awake at night with all these threats? And his response was wonderful. He says, nothing. I keep other people awake. And we like that bravado, especially representing our military, that we're not scared of anybody. We're ready to take on anything. But I bet there are some things he's aware of that, like, we're on high alert against that threat or those threats. Certainly, I know this, in our lives, we have things that sometimes keep us awake at night. I've certainly had those times. I bet you have as well. Sometimes it's a concern about finances that might keep you up. Maybe it's your health. Oh, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. I can't sleep. Maybe it's a concern about one of your children or one of your grandchildren. We have times like that where instead of peaceful slumber, we're tossing and turning and worrying. Well, here in Psalm 3, we're going to go into a time in David's life that certainly he would describe as the worst time in his life. And we're going to see that he calls out to God for help and that he's even able to sleep at a time like that. So let's go into our text, Psalm 3, and here's how it begins. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Right here at the beginning in the scripture, we're given an introduction to this psalm. And it tells us that this was a crisis in the life of David. A psalm of David, we're told, when he fled from Absalom, his son. We read about this occasion in David's life in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. Things were going very poorly in David's family. He had one son who'd killed another son because one of those sons had attacked a daughter. And so Absalom had killed his brother Amnon. Absalom had been in exile. And at last, after years, David allows him to come back into Jerusalem. Back into Jerusalem, but really not back into the king's household. And Absalom is embittered against his dad. And he hatches a plan to lure the people away from his father David to follow after him. Absalom would be at the gate of the city trying to charm the people with his words, with his affection, with his promise to help them better than his dad is helping them. He charmed the people with his good looks. Listen to this. This is 2 Samuel 14. Now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. Let's just pause there a second. What a handsome guy, we're told. Handsome, beautiful hair, heavy hair. I cannot relate to anything that we just read. I was just reading that this week, thought, that's just remarkable. Somebody told me after the 8 o'clock service, they said, Jim, I'm sorry, I got distracted for a moment during the sermon. I looked up what they think his hair weighed, somewhere around 5 pounds of hair. Again, I cannot relate to that. So here's Absalom. He was handsome, but he was devious. He was plotting to win over the people to himself. He was plotting the overthrow of his father, and at last it happened. 2 Samuel 15 says this, "But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence, not knowing anything. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city of Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." So the rebellion is on, the coup is on. And I just want to pause here, and I want you to feel what David must have been feeling. That my own son has betrayed me. My own son wants me dead. My own son wants my throne. And that's the situation of Psalm 3. So what does David do in what has to be the worst season of his life? Well, we see, first of all, he cries to God. He cries to God. And it's a word for us. In whatever you're going through or whatever you're going to go through next, here's your move. Cry to God. Verse 1, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying in my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." This is simply talking to God. He says, "God, I'm in serious trouble." And he starts to name the problems. And that word "many" shows up repeatedly in your text. How many are my foes? Chief among them, my own son. And men who used to be loyal to me are no longer loyal to me. Next, he says, many are rising against me. Many are joining the rebellion, many more every hour. And because of this coup, the armies that used to be loyal to me now shifting over to be loyal to my son Absalom. And many are saying in my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. David knew what many were concluding about him, that God is done with David, his day has passed. That David's no longer the anointed king of Israel. And God will no longer help him. There's no salvation for David in God. Really a kind of psychological warfare. Even if it was only in the mind of David, he's aware this is what people have to be thinking of him. Maybe he was getting reports. This is what they're saying about you, David. In modern warfare, we're told there's the actual fighting, but there's that psychological warfare to demoralize people. I bet in your own spiritual battles, you've experienced this. Satan, the evil one, when you're down, he doesn't play fair. He doesn't care about you. Satan will start to add insult to the injuries you're facing. Maybe you've heard things like this in your crisis. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. If he loved you and cared about you, you wouldn't be allowed to go through such a tragedy. And so here's the psychological warfare. This is what David was experiencing in his life. By the way, we see that word Selah in the text. And normally when we're reading aloud, we omit that word. But that is there, the scholars tell us, most likely as a musical notation. So as the Israelites would sing these psalms to the Lord, they would pause. So likely they would sing these words, then pause. The instruments might keep playing, but they're left to think about, here's David. He's crying to God. This is what you do in your adversity, and we're doing the same here. We're pausing. We're thinking on that point. But what else does David do? He cries to God, but also at the same time, he trusts in God. He trusts in God. Look at verse 3 again. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who've set themselves against me all around." David said, many people are lying about me. Many people want me dead and overthrown. Many are accusing me. But Lord, I'm depending on you. They say this, but you. But you, O Lord, and notice these four strong statements of confidence in God. But you, O Lord, first, are a shield about me. David's just expressing, God, you are my defense. Notice David is not trusting in himself. He's not trusting in his soldiers. Many of those have defected, but he still has an army. We're going to see that his army actually will defeat this rebellion. His son Absalom will be killed in battle, but He's not trusting in himself. He's not trusting in his armies that remain. His confidence is in God himself. So much so that he can say so beautifully in verse 6, even if thousands of people come around me, I'm not going to be afraid because, Lord, you are a shield to me. That's a strong statement of confidence in God. He has another one. He says, you're my glory. Now, what does that mean? What's that mean for God to be your glory? One scholar said it this way, my glory, it indicates the honor of serving such a master, and certainly the comparative unimportance of earthly esteem, always transient and fickle. And so do you have this perspective in your life that I don't have any glory? I'm not even seeking any glory for myself. Any glory that I have is wrapped up in God. In fact, that's my whole purpose for existence, is to live and bring glory to God. And when that's your glory wrapped up in God, you never lose that. The world can't take it from you. You didn't have any to begin with. Oh, Lord, you're my glory. Just to know you, just to serve you, oh, that's the glory of my life. Then he makes this statement, Lord, you are the lifter of my head. I have a nation now turned on me. I have my own family turned on me, and they're trying to bring me down. But Lord, you're the one who lifts me up. You lift my head. And then this statement, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Let's look at those phrases for a second. David said, I cried aloud. This series of messages, we're talking about a passion for God. Do you ever pray like that, where it's a cry to God? And I agree, our normal praying is usually much calmer than that. I imagine when you sit down at the table and you thank God for your food, I hope you're really thankful, but you're probably not weeping as you have your normal blessing. My family would probably say, Jim, get it together. You know, it's just the blessing here. Sometimes they already tell me, hey, rein it in. You're praying about too many things here. But certainly, we're not normally full of emotion. Now, I hope we're sincere in that, but I bet you if you went through a time of famine, I bet in those times where you're not really sure how you're going to have ends meet here, and you sit down at another table where there's food, you're going to have additional praying with emotion there. I know when we pray for missionaries, sometimes we can be very casual about that, and we say, Lord, bless the missionaries, like with this offering we're doing for North American Missions. Lord, it's just great. We want to support these people. But if you know a missionary, if you know a missionary who's serving in a dangerous place, if you know a missionary in a dangerous place during a dangerous season, you pray more fervently, don't you? Or how about when we pray for our children? Average day, keep them safe as they come and go from school. But if your child's going through something and you feel like there's danger to them physically, oh, there's danger to their soul, you're going to cry out to God. You're going to be fervent. You may even add fasting and prayer because, Lord, I am so alarmed. Here's David. He's in the circumstances he's in. I cried to the Lord. But notice here, he cried, but he did cry to the Lord. It's not just crying. He's not just complaining. He's not trying to get everybody else, hey, could I tell you all about all the problems I have? This is maybe one of our temptations. We live in a day where with social media, we could get a lot of people to know all of our problems. We could just spend all of our time not praying, not crying to God. Let me just tell everybody how miserable I am. Then I'll spend the rest of the day reading all the comments coming back into me for the misery that I'm in. Not a bad thing to do. But listen, David said, I cried to the Lord. That's our move. Cry to him. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You can tell others. You should tell others. Get prayer support. Oh, but talk to God first. And then he says this, oh, and God answered. God answered. I cried to the Lord and he answered. Here's a reminder that prayer is not pointless. It's commanded by God, it's an amazing invitation from God, and it is productive when you and I cry out to the Lord. So let me ask you, are you a man or woman of prayer? This should be a mark of your life as a disciple of Jesus. You should be a man or woman of prayer. This should be a regular part of every day of your life. We talk a lot around here about how you need to have daily time with the Lord, pulling aside, meeting God in his word. You should do that. That should be a part of every day of your life. I will carve out some time. Even my busiest days, I got to have at least some time where I pull aside and I'm going to be in the Word. But then what do? You should talk to God about what you just read in His Word. He's going to show you great things about Himself. What do I say to God? God, you're amazing. I don't know anybody like you. I owe everything to you. Or he may show you a sin in your life that you need to repent of. And so what do you talk about? Well, Lord, you just showed me some things where I fall short. And I need your forgiveness. You've shown me that again. Help me to walk in the power of your Spirit in a new way. So you're going to meet with him every day in his word. You're going to respond in prayer. And you've got lots of needs you're going to bring to him. And your family has needs. Your friends have needs. But then what do you do? Well, then you get up and you keep praying. You live your whole life in prayer. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. David modeled for us, I'm going to cry to God in my crises. I'm going to trust in God when I go through these terrible times. And because of crying to him and also trusting in him, I can rest in him. That's what we see him do next. He rests in God. He even sleeps in the midst of all this. Verse 5, I love it. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. He's on the run from his son. He's got soldiers after him. He doesn't yet know how or when this is going to be resolved. And in the midst of all that uncertainty, David slept. When you read in 2 Samuel this whole occasion, you know that he didn't sleep first. That would be weird, right? Hey, David, your son wants you dead. There's a coup to overthrow you. And he goes, well, let me climb in bed. Let me pull the covers up. Let me go to sleep. That's not what he did first. He went on the run. He took wise action. He fled. As you read the account in 2 Samuel, he made some strategic decisions. He trusted in God in that. He and the people who fled Jerusalem, they're weeping, so he cried during this time. But then when he came to the Jordan, he got a safe distance from Jerusalem, then he rested. 2 Samuel 16, verse 14, and the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. He got distance. Now it's more stable. He's going to get some sleep. The danger's far from over. The outcome is far from clear, but doing everything he was responsible to do, now it's time to get some sleep. I bet you've known some sleepless nights. Maybe you feel stress at night, worry at night. I've told you before that for me, I can worry in the daytime too and take it to God, but if I'm going to be the most worried, it's going to be 2, 3 a.m. I don't know why. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and then some thought just kind of invades and everything looms just darker at night, more impossible at night. And so I have to do battle at night. It's usually 2 or 3 times a year I'll have that. Maybe it's a concern for one of my children and I'll just be just laboring in that. I'll be praying, but sleep's not happening. Or maybe sometimes it'll be crazy. It'll be something like the broader economy or something. You read some news story. Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen if that happens? And you can be just thinking on that. What do I do about that? And so what I've learned and what I have to remind myself to do at 2 or 3 a.m., but 2 or 3 p.m., do the same thing. Oh, okay, I need to cast this care upon the Lord as we read about in 1 Peter. Lord, this is yours. And here's what I've learned to do, but I have to remind myself, Lord, the greatest demonstration of faith I can give you now at 2 a.m. is to roll over and sleep. I can't think of anything that would display I'm trusting you more than sleeping, because by sleeping, God, what I'm telling you is you're big and I'm small. I need sleep, but you don't. You're up. You're always up. You're always working things out. I can leave this in your hands. There might be things I need to do in the morning about this, whatever this issue that came in my mind, but right now I'm going to display my great faith in you by leaving it in your hands so much that I'm going to go to sleep. Can I tell you immediately I go to sleep? If I told you that, it wouldn't be true. I don't immediately go to sleep. Typically, my experience is I have to do that a couple of times. Sometimes 3 times. Lord, I just took this worry back into my mind. I took this concern back in here. No, this is yours, and I, Lord, intend to demonstrate my faith in you by rolling over and going to sleep. And at last, sleep will come. So here's David. I don't know how this is going to work out. Lord, I'm trusting in you. You're a shield to me, and I'm just going to have to rest in you. Lord, I'm limited, but you're not limited. I need sleep, but you don't. I have to trust you. I will trust you. I will sleep resting in your hands. So when you know the greatness of God, and you know him and you're walking closely with God like this, like David is, you can rest like that. One of the things you can do when you have these worries coming into your life and you don't know how things are going to work out, you can remind yourself of his greatness and his love for you. You can bring to mind passages like Romans 8. Listen to Romans 8, 31 and following. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Listen, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, in the things that weigh us down and the things that scare us, we remind ourselves of the greatness of God and his great love for us if we know him. And if we're walking with him, we can have this confidence. We can bring to mind other scriptures. We can bring to mind here, this very chapter. We can bring to mind verse 6 where he says, even if thousands of people surround me, I'm trusting in God, I won't be afraid. We can call to mind what we saw last week in Psalm 2, verse 4, when the nations rage against God, what does the Lord do from his lofty throne in heaven? Oh, he laughs. He's unfazed. And so we look to our God. He's unfazed. We should be unfazed. We can call to mind Mark 4 when the disciples are in the boat and Jesus in his humanity, he's sleeping in the boat, unfazed by the storm. Jesus wakes up, rebukes the storm, rebukes his faithless disciples, and we should be reminded, you know, if Jesus is not scared, I don't need to be scared. I belong to him. After the 8 o'clock service, some were telling me, oh, I go to the 23rd Psalm. And maybe other passages you go to remind yourself, oh, he's great. I can trust in him. So we might ask the question, well, where did David learn to trust in God like this? That even when he's been hunted, he can trust so much that he can sleep. Well, we think this is not the first time this happened in David's life. You think about David's history, he learned to trust God like this because he'd had other time in his life when he was being hunted. Remember, King Saul, month after month, was chasing enemies, on the run, hiding, and he learned, I just have to trust in God. I can rest in God when this happens. This is the same David that before that was the one who faced down Goliath in his confidence in God. This is a good word for us. How can I learn to trust in God? By trusting him in the crisis you had in the past. You might be in one right now. How's my faith going to grow like this? Because you're going to hang on to God in this time of crisis. And then when the next crisis comes and the next one comes, you'll be reminding yourself, well, God got me through the last crisis. And I know I can trust him with this crisis. I was able to sleep and wake up in those days. Lord, please do it again. I'm trusting all in you. Have you learned to trust in God like that? None of us like adversity, but it is what the Bible tells us. God works. He grows us most even in our times of adversity. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Well, finally here in our text, verses 7 and 8 tell us that you and I, we can have this type of confidence if we too know God. That's the key. Do I know God like this? Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me. Here's a key phrase, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. David repeats his cry to the Lord here. And he adds here now a concern for the welfare of the people. He's concerned not only about himself, but he's concerned about the nation. He wants them to be cared for. Lord, your blessings be on not just me, but on your people. Oh, that's a good leader right there. But the ultimate example of a leader like that, not concerned only of himself, is Christ. Remember David here, he understands for the good of the people, he needs to live and survive this attack. our Savior came, and for the good of us, he gave himself to death. It's also a good reminder for us that God can deliver you any way that he chooses. You can read in the scriptures of time when God saved people like this from death, because the end of the story is the armies of Israel did defeat Absalom and his army. And so that's good. We love that. That's how we typically pray. But do you know that God can also save you through death? Jesus gave himself to death. And on the other side of death was what? Resurrection from the dead. And he accomplished our salvation for the sake of the people. Jesus gave himself. You can look in the New Testament and you'll see that sometimes, like in Peter's case, there in Acts 12, Peter was spared in response to the prayers of the church. He was not executed, but James was. Or Paul had to factor this in the book of Philippians. He thinks about his trial and what will the Roman authorities do to me? And he processes it there in the scriptures. And he says, you know, if I am delivered, this will mean fruitful labor for me. He said, for me to live is Christ, and that's better for the churches. He said, but it's better for me if I die. He says, to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. If I die, it's gain. He says in the scriptures, it's much better if the Lord would go ahead and take me. So this is the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. Oh, I love it. Lord, would you deliver me from this crisis that I'm in? I don't know how you're going to choose to deliver me, but even if you should let me perish in this, but you've delivered me that way. That's a better victory. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It is much, much better. This is the victory we have in Christ. And here's the question, do you know Christ? You can have this confidence in your trials if you know God like this. I love David. He's able to say, my God. In our culture, you probably hear my God probably 100 times a day. And it's always wrong the way you're hearing it and the way I'm hearing it in the culture. It is really, it's a sin. So if that's one of your customs, they as an exclamation, oh my God, like that, when you're excited or scared, that's sinful. Don't do that. You're demeaning the name of God. But listen, if you know him, and this is a cry of your heart, oh my God, my Savior, my Lord, you're talking like that. That's what you need to be able to do. And you can know God like that. He'll become your God if you trust in his Son. Jesus came to reconcile you to God. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life in your place. He died sacrificially on a cross in your place. He was raised from the dead. And the scripture says, if you will believe in him, you will be cleansed of your sin. You'll be righteous in the sight of God. You'll become a child of God. You'll be his now and forever. There's your move. And you can trust him because you know him as your own. You think, why do I need to trust in Jesus? It's because of your sin. And all of us have sinned, the scripture says. Sin is when we decide, I'm going to live my life my way. I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to trust in me, and I'm going to do the things I want to do. You have to have a change of mind about that pattern of life. That's what the Bible calls repentance. I change my mind. I didn't think I was wrong before, but now I know I have been wrong to run away from God or to merely have God fit into my life according to my terms in some small way. I repent of that. I change my mind. Lord Jesus, I see that nobody's loved me like you. I see that I owe you my allegiance, and so Jesus, I humble myself, I repent of my sins, and Jesus, I trust in you because you died for my sins. You were raised from the dead, I give you my life, and I will walk a walk of trust. And here's the final word. I pray that you won't sleep tonight unless you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you won't give any rest to your eyes until you think about, oh, I need Jesus. I'm no longer going to sleep the sleep of a hard-hearted one who's like, I don't care about anything. Oh, I hope you repent of that because you could perish in those sins. I hope you're troubled by that if I die in my sin apart from God, I will perish. I'll be in hell forever and ever and ever consciously. I don't want that to be my fate. I don't want to be the judgment I endure. Oh, Jesus, I now want to trust in you that I can sleep knowing I'm right with you. And that when my final day comes, I will then finally at last be with you forever and ever in your love, in your paradise. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the word that over and over again points us directly to you. Our faith not in ourselves. Our faith not in other people. Lord, our faith is in you and you alone. Lord, we're thankful to be here in the new covenant and having now understood the cross where our sins were dealt with, to understand the resurrection, the victory over sin and death. Lord, all of our faith is in you. We wouldn't put our faith in anyone else. I pray for friends that you brought to this place today that they will repent of the aimless life they've been living, that they'll repent of their false faith in themselves, and Lord, now pivot, trust in you alone. We thank you for the salvation you offer. And then, Lord, I know I'm a pastor of people going through hardships in this life. Some problems I know, most I don't know. But, Lord, you know all of these, and I pray for your people as they cry out to you where they hurt, where they're worried. Lord, thank you that you promise you'll answer and you will deliver however you should choose to do. So, Lord, strengthen the faith of all of us, your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.